1 Thessalonians with me, please. Amen. Pre-K kindergarten can be dismissed. The junior church is here with us. What I've asked the junior church, I got a challenge for you, junior church, and I might even do a contest, who knows, but I at least will be giving each of you a sweet treat. But I'm going to encourage you to draw a picture of what my message is about today. Now, those of you that are artistic and like to participate, you're more than welcome. I'll even give you a piece of candy, all right? But those junior church members, I would like for you to draw a picture of the rapture. You say, Pastor, what's the rapture? Well, that's what I'm going to tell you about. I want you to draw a picture of Jesus coming out of the clouds and with a beautiful sun rays and a trumpet, him sounding a trumpet and angels. And I want you to draw a picture of people flying up through the air. All right. And that's going to be the church. That's going to be saved people coming up through the air. And you do that picture. You draw. I know you'll do a great job. And we'll turn those in. And I might even select my favorite one, or I should say they'll all be my favorite, but I'll select one to maybe even show in one of our services. But nevertheless, I just want to praise the Lord for this great doctrine of the rapture. And that's what I'm going to be preaching on. Find your place there in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, before I dive in to the message here when we get to my place. I want to sincerely and genuinely thank you for letting me be your pastor. Thank you for your kindness to me and my family. We've been here just over 9 years, and we have been so blessed. All of this time, you've poured your love upon me and my family, and I just can't thank you enough. I can't thank you enough for loving us the way you do. And we love you too. And I want to grow in my love for you as we walked with the Lord together. But your kindness is so sweet. In fact, I can't help but think of Philippians chapter 1, where Paul did say, and I mean this, not just saying it for just to be pretty here, just trying to sell fancy. I really mean this. Paul said to the Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I do. When I think of Crooked Creek Baptist Church family, my church family, I thank God. You're dear to me. And I appreciate your prayers. And I want to say one of the ways that you can encourage me, and you already do, but if you're ever wondering, one of the best ways that you can encourage me and is this, is to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. That's the best way you can encourage me. Follow Him. Love Him. Submit to Him. Praise Him. Adore Him. Make Him number one in your life. Because He is the chief shepherd. He's the head of this church. He's our pastor, our head pastor, our chief shepherd. And He's the one. And then secondly, I would say one of the best ways that you can encourage me, and I believe you do for this, but I can't emphasize it enough, please pray for me. Pray for my family. I realize that the devil does not want me to succeed. I realize he doesn't want you to succeed. And the best way that you can help me to succeed in the will of God and against the forces of hell and the temptations of the devil, please pray for me. Pray that I would be protected from Satan, and that I would not fall for any of his lies, any of his temptations. I hear about pastors falling into sin all the time, and it breaks my heart. But at the same time, I realize that could be me, except for the grace of God. And I want to be yielded to the Lord. I want to be submitted to the Lord. So please pray for me and Joanna and the children. Thank you so very much. We love you and we rejoice in the Lord to serve alongside you. Isn't it a blessing to be able to serve the Lord together? That is a joy to be able to fight spiritual warfare together as a family. We are a family, church. We are a family. And what a blessing that is to me. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look to a doctrine that maybe you've heard of at some time in your life, in your Christian walk. This may be the first time you've actually heard a message on the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, there's not a chapter without announcing in some specific way the second coming of Jesus Christ. Every chapter. There's 5 chapters in the first book of Thessalonians. There's 3 chapters in the second book of Thessalonians. Every chapter is filled that Paul wrote to tell these believers that Jesus is coming again. And so that's where our text will take us. We'll be preaching on more of this subject throughout the weeks and months to come. I believe the Lord will probably have us go right into 2 Thessalonians after we go through 1 Thessalonians. So we'll be in this at least for the next foreseeable future, 2026 as well. But let's look at verse 10 of chapter 1. I'm going to read starting in verse 9. For they themselves, Paul's talking about people that were giving testimony of the Thessalonians walking with God, with the power of God on their lives. He said, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned, that's talking about the Thessalonians, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And notice verse 10 will be our text this morning. And to wait for His Son, that's Jesus, from heaven He's coming, whom He raised from the dead. That's the resurrection. He rose again and He's coming back. It says, even Jesus, which delivered us, don't miss this, from the wrath to come. From the wrath to come. I want to say, first of all, here this morning, that this message is a great warning to a certain group of people. This message is a sober warning to anyone here that is without Christ. Anyone here that is lost, you've not been born again, this is a very, very serious warning. That you must be born again if you want to avoid the wrath of Almighty God. It's coming. There's no doubt if. It's only a matter of when. And I want to encourage you today that if you have not settled this matter in your own heart, please, I urge you, settle it today. Settle it today. And know that if Jesus were to come today, you're going to go up with Him into heaven, knowing that if you were to die today, that you would be absent from the body, but that you would be present with the Lord. Don't live in fear, wondering whether if you were to die today, if you'd wake up in the flames of eternal torment. Don't play with eternity. Also, don't take a chance because if you're here today, you're going to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Don't take a chance, my dear friend, today that if Jesus were to come to the clouds and sound the trumpet of the archangel and the dead in Christ shall rise, and then once you're alive and remain shall be caught up together. Do not take the risk by rejecting God today and then being left behind. Because the Bible says that those that rejected the truth, they will be sent a strong delusion. Where they will, this is what the Bible says, not what Pastor Brinson is saying, I'm just repeating the Bible. The Bible says, will be sent a strong delusion, and it says this, you will believe a lie. What that means is when the church is resurrected out of here because of the rapture, those people that have heard the gospel, like in a service like this, you're done. You won't be saved. Now, I believe there will be lots of people saved in the tribulation. Israel, for one. But also many Gentiles will come to Christ. Millions. But I'm telling you now that the church right now is announcing the news that Jesus is coming again. Don't be left behind. Especially if you've heard the gospel. believe on the gospel today. And also, it is not necessarily a warning, it can be, but you know what? This message, the heart of this message to the Thessalonians, to believers, you know, for those that are in Christ, this is a message of comfort. This is a message of encouragement. That Jesus is coming back and we will not face the wrath of God. Woo! Hallelujah! I'm not going to face the wrath of God because I'm in Christ. You're not going to face the wrath of God if you are in Christ. And this was written because these people were scared to death. They have been told a lie. Some false teachers had entered into the church and said, actually, y'all missed it. You're going through the tribulation. And they were all confused and messed up and they got scared. And Paul's writing this letter to correct that error. He's saying, no, you haven't missed it. Trust me, brethren. You know what I told you when I was there. He said, if you're in Christ, you know what I told you, that Jesus would come and call you out. Because then they were getting all concerned about their family members that had died. And they were wondering, well, what's going to happen to them? And Paul will correct that in chapter 4. I can't cover all the details of it, but as we work through this book, we will see the importance of the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The title of this morning's message is this: Jesus is coming to rescue His bride. Jesus is coming to rescue His bride. Would you pray with me and please pray for me? Oh God, I confess to you, Lord, I desperately need you. My precious friends need you. Lord, if there be anybody here without God in their heart, you know who they are. Please draw them to yourself. Save them, Lord. May they believe on you today. I pray for all your children here to be comforted. God, to be changed and transformed as we think upon your soon return. Lord, I'm just praying you would move upon our lives today. Receive the glory, God. We're so thankful to be a part of the family of God. So, Lord, have your will and way now. Give me utterance. I'm depending on you. Bind Satan. Bind the demons that would want to interrupt and interfere. Oh, God, I plead the blood and I claim my victory in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. For I pray all these things in His name. Amen. Imagine with me. A bridegroom, a husband, tells his wife that he has to leave for a while to go prepare them a better place. Imagine that this bride is listening to her husband and he convinces her that, look, I'm coming back, but I have to leave for a time. I'm going to leave and I'm going to prepare us a place. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be a mansion there. There's going to be the most glorious setting that you could ever even imagine. Your mind can't even conceive of it right now. It's just hard for you to imagine. But I want to tell you, hon, I'm coming back. I love you. But please know for sure, I will be back. No matter what, just trust that I'll be back. He said, I want you to do this. What I want you to do is, number one, I want you to be watching for my return. This husband tells his bride that, look, I want you to be watching for my return because I don't know what day it will be. That one's out of my control. I will come, though, when the time is set and the one that I obey and submit myself to releases me to come back to get you, I will be back. And he assures her, but please be watching for me. Not only be watching, but he said, be waiting patiently. No accident, we were singing Blessed Assurance just a moment ago. Watching and waiting, looking above. And he tells this wife, look, wait for me. There'll be hard days. There'll be times of endurance, I'm sure. There'll be sad days. But look, just be waiting patiently. I'm sure you may have some folks that may even doubt that I'm coming back. but just stay faithful. I'm coming back. And not only that, but he said this, be working. Just do what you're doing around the house. Do the things that you know you ought to be doing, keeping the house in order, doing the things in the community that I believe you would do and do a good job of it. Just stay faithful. Just be working. Don't sit idle. Just be about what you know is right. But as you're doing that, just be watching. I'm coming back. I'm going to prepare a place for you. A glorious place. A place where we will dwell together forever. That's the message he had to her. He gave to her. What do you think about this, church? Can you imagine this bride is going to be watching daily? Maybe she goes over to the window and maybe they have a field in front of their house, a little meadow area, a few little trees out there, but she can see the entryway to their property, to their little area. Maybe she's always got the blinds open. Maybe as a way of just expecting, she's always got them open, never closed. You know, in fact, maybe this bride is just believes so much in her heart that she sets the place for her husband at the supper table every night. Can you imagine that? She believes it so much that she will set the place because he could come that very night. That breakfast, she sets the table. Lunch, she sets the table. And she picks it back up and washes it every time and puts it back out when she does her own. Sets the table because the husband could be coming at any moment and she just wanted more than anything to be ready. In fact, she would put her finest on each day because if he were to come, she wanted to be presentable. She wanted to know that she expected his return. Oh, there were some in town. Let's just say her name was Hannah. Good Bible name. Let's say his name was John. Okay. But Hannah would have some in the town would say, Hannah, now you know this is a little ridiculous. Why set the place every day? Why keep your blinds open? Why are you acting as if it could be today? And there are even some, and there would probably be some neighbors, and this is terrible to think about, but honestly, could you imagine how this could hurt Hannah's heart? But they could say, Hannah, he's not coming back. You're fooling yourself. Just live your life the way you want to. John lied. He's not coming. Can you imagine? There's some like that. I'm sure that would try to discourage her heart. But can you imagine Hannah not letting it faze her? And can you imagine that day? Oh, yes. That glorious day. When Hannah was going about her daily work. She was waiting through the hard days, through the easy days, the light days, the dark days. And that day, she just happens to look out the window, and there he is. There he is! John! Oh! He's here! And John comes in, and they have this grand reunion, and it's so beautiful, and it's so awesome and unbelievable, and it's just a glorious picture, although imperfect, of what will happen and what should happen for the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls us the bride. We are the bride. That Jesus is the bridegroom and he's coming back to get his bride. We do not know when. We do not know all the details of when. We just know from the teaching of the Word of God that he is coming. He's coming again and we can be encouraged about that. Yes, we have our doubters. Yes, we have those that are trying to get us to not think about Jesus coming again, but he is. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, I believe most of you understand this, but let me tell you something about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It comes in two phases. It comes in two phases. The first phase, Jesus' feet will not touch the ground. He will simply come to the clouds, as the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the church, those that are in Christ, will rise to the clouds. All together to be with the Lord forever. Then there'll be 7 years of tribulation.
tribulation like we have never even imagined. For so many reasons, Christians will leave up out of this world. The Holy Spirit, who is indwelling every believer, will not be giving forth the restraining power that He's currently giving to this world. And could you imagine the chaos that will take place, that even though the Antichrist will bring peace with Israel, there will be a covenant signed with Israel and the nations. And the nations will think, oh, wow, look, even though we've had some years of chaos and man, all these explosions and all this destruction that took place because of these planes that just went without pilots and crashed, and people that are missing out of their homes, neighborhoods. And I hope your neighborhood will be missing you and other places. I hope this church will be empty. I hope there'll be no services anymore at Crooked Creek Baptist Church because we're all out of here. I hope that's it. But I want to tell you, even with that chaos, the Antichrist, he's going to be supernaturally. He's going to be empowered by Satan, and he is going to deceive people and bring peace. Everybody's going to be thinking this is the most wonderful thing ever. And then after that 3.5 years, boom, he breaks it. All hell breaks loose like we can't even imagine here on this earth. You read the book of Revelation, you see the wrath of God as the trumpets sound and the vials are poured out. You see the different ways that the wrath of God is poured out on this earth. And I believe it even starts after the rapture. The beginning starts because the Holy Spirit is not totally removed because He's omnipresent. But the Holy Spirit, in the way He's restraining evil even now through His people and through the church, it will be removed. And there will be so much hatred, so much crime like you've never imagined. You think it's bad now. I want to tell you, it's a Sunday school picnic right now compared to what it will be after the rapture. My friend, you don't want to be here. And you don't have to be here. Because I'm looking forward. I'm being delivered from that. The Bible says in verse 10 that the Son shall come from heaven. Children, as you paint that and draw that picture of Jesus coming to the clouds, and He's coming to offer rescuing power to all the church, He is giving it. We're all going to be called up together in the twinkling of an eye. That's quicker than a blink, much quicker than a blink. And we understand that it's coming. But are we anticipating His return? God forbid that this, again, the illustration I gave, what if John would have come back after that time and Hannah would have given up? And even worse, what if John were to come back and find Hannah in the arms of another man? It'd be devastating. But you know, I'm afraid, church, if we're not careful, there'll be many of people and the part of the bride of Christ that'll be in the arms of another when Jesus comes back. Locked up, linked up with the world as an adulterer, an adulteress. May that not be anyone here. May God find us not flirting or playing with the world. May He find us fully and completely surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ as our first love. The one who takes all my heart. The one who I give my affection and my attention. The one who I repent because of. I repent every day of my foolish sin and my rebellious heart from Him. I repent daily because I want to be right with Him. I want to walk with Him. That's what He is trying to encourage these people to keep in mind. Listen, Jesus hasn't come. And if you're in Christ, you're going to be rescued from the wrath to come. Would you notice with me several things here? If you're taking notes, I want to give you 3 points of how we wait on the rapture. How we wait on the rapture. 3 ways that we wait for the rapture. Listen, for these believers and for us, the coming of the Lord is a glorious event. Get it? That we should, each day, that we should have a keen anticipation. A keen anticipation and our hearts filled, guess what, with expectation. This is no joke today. I want to encourage you, church. Let's be revived in our keen anticipation of the Lord's coming. Let's be filled with expectation. Would you agree with me that it would be a strategy of Satan to dull us against this doctrine? Almost like the friends, some of the certain neighbors of Hannah. He's not coming. They've been saying that for years.
I will say this as dogmatically as I can. Brother Wolverd, a great dispensationalist, which that's what we are dispensationalists. He said this, many things may happen before Jesus comes, but nothing must transpire before He can come. Nothing. There's nothing else that has to transpire. Listen, we're not looking for signs, ladies and gentlemen. We're listening for the sound of the trumpet. No need to look for signs. The Bible doesn't say anything about the church looking for signs because we know we're in the end times. We're listening for the sound, brethren. It's any moment now. I don't need any more evidence. I don't need any more signs because Jesus has told us, as just like manner, I will come again to these clouds. The angels told us that. Jesus told us that in John 14. I have gone to prepare a place, but I will come, He said. Just like He's telling us. And we are His bride. And listen, He does not lie. Paul wanted the Thessalonians to be comforted and challenged by the coming rapture of the church. He's telling them that you have not missed the Lord's coming. He says, just wait. Just keep waiting. He's coming. I do not believe, in fact, I believe it'd probably be biblically accurate. I don't believe there would be anything wrong with someone in this church or every one of us believing the Lord is coming in your lifetime. Why? Because Paul believed it. Do you realize when he's teaching on the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, he said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Paul believed it could have been in his lifetime. He didn't have a date. We don't have a date, but we need to live in anticipation that the Lord could come back before this message is over with. Someone asked D.L. Moody what the success was of his ministry. He said this. He said, there's never a time I get in the pulpit where I don't believe that Jesus could come before I finish the message. I want to practice that. I prayed that this morning. God, let me live with that every day, that it could be today. Lord, help me in my heart. Leave the blinds open. Lord, let me set a place for You daily. Lord, let me live in that light. And that's why John taught that it is a purifying doctrine. Because if we're expecting the Lord, we're not just going to be out committing adultery, spiritual adultery. We're going to be seeking to be right with Him and communing with Him daily and walking with Him daily. No, we expect our Lord to come, and He is coming. Write these 3 points down quickly with me, please. Number one, we wait with assurance. We wait with assurance. Can you look at that verse with me, please? It says here in verse 10, and to wait. Do you know that in the Greek word for wait there is only used one time in the New Testament, and it's used right here. What does it mean? It means to wait, get it, with a trusting heart. It means to wait with a trusting heart. You are convinced that He is coming. The Greek word is anamneo, and it has the notion of patience, of waiting, even under pressure. Because I told the Sunday school class this morning, by the way, that's what patience is. Patience is enduring under pressure. We all can pretty much flow pretty freely when there's no pressure on us. But add anxiety, stress, things go wrong, people offend us, nasty world stuff, there's that pressure. Okay, but God says, look, for God's people, we endure. We are waiting patiently. I love this. Did you know, and anybody want to back me up on this? If you correct me, I will not be embarrassed. I will be glad. And by the way, as your pastor, please always read along with me in the Word of God. You hold me accountable to this word, this book, because this book trumps anything I say. We follow the book here. And you make sure your pastor stays with the book, with the Word of God. And anywhere you go, you make sure that pastor's preaching the Word of God. But listen to this. Correct me if I'm wrong, but from what I could read and study is that every one promise of the first coming of Jesus, that He would be born of a virgin,
that He would be born as the Messiah, the God-man, there are 20 promises of His second coming. To every one promise of His first coming, there's 20 of His second coming. We can be assured, brethren. We can be assured in our hearts here today, October the 26th, 2025. We can be assured and know that Jesus is coming. It could be today. I'd love it if it was before this message is over. And I'm praying that God would do a great work in helping us to understand that. Jesus is coming. We wait with assurance. That's trusting. Number two, we wait with anticipation. Would you write that down? Number two, we wait with anticipation. This idea of looking. Looking. There are certain views on the coming of Christ. I don't have time to dig into all of them, but a couple of them are this. One is the one I'm preaching on now. It's a pre-trib. There's also a doctrine called mid-trib. What do they teach for the mid-trib? Well, they teach that the church will not be taken out until the middle of the tribulation. I don't believe that. Now, I believe that there are saved people that love the Lord Jesus that believe that. But I'm telling you, I believe that it is a pre-trib. There's also post-trib. That means they teach that we don't get raptured out of here until the end of the tribulation. There are problems with those that I can't get over. But with the pre-trib, I see it's consistent with Scripture. And this is one of the things that convinces me the most, church. I'm just going to tell you, there are several, but I'm going to share one. One is, it's obvious to me, the overall emphasis of the New Testament to the New Testament church is to be looking for the return of Christ. Through Paul's epistles, Peter's epistles, John's epistles, it is not the emphasis. Although we go through tribulation here, Jesus told us we go through tribulation. That's hard times, persecution, that happens. But that compared to what will happen under the 7 years doesn't even compare. But this is what he's saying. I believe we're not sitting here counting down the days and anticipating the wrath of God to come. No, the bride is looking for the bridegroom to come and rescue us. To come call us up out of this sin-cursed world and where the tribulation will take place. That is the emphasis. Looking. You know, the Bible talks about the very fact. Listen to a couple of this one. Listen to Titus 2:13. Titus 2:13 says, looking. Looking for what? That blessed hope. Hey, it's not very blessed if it's not the next thing on the prophetic calendar. It's a hope because it's coming. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. We might get some of these verses up on the screen as I call them out. But these are some truths that we must meditate on. Not only Titus, but I think of there it is right there. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about that. Looking. Expecting. Because it's a blessed hope that we are His bride. And He's not going to leave us here. According to verse 10, we're not going to see anything to do with the wrath of God. We will be taken out of here before it is unleashed. And even the smallest way is it will begin. I believe in the first 3.5 years, I believe you will already start seeing God's wrath. Not nearly like the Great Tribulation, the second half, but you will already see it happening. We won't be here for that. I hope you won't be. I think about what Paul said in Philippians 3:20. Same idea. What? Looking. Think about that with me. Looking, he says, in Philippians 3:20. When he refers to the church there it is, for our conversation is in heaven, our conduct. From whence we also what? Look. The emphasis is on looking for the Savior, not looking for the tribulation, not looking for the wrath of God. The church, brethren, we're looking for our groom. The husband, the bridegroom is the one we look for. Our Savior, the Lamb of God. He's the one we look for. He's coming again. And I'm looking forward to seeing Him
face to face. You know what Fanny Crosby said? This has always amazed me, ladies and gentlemen. Fanny Crosby was one who wrote many hymns. This book right here, she wrote many, many of these, like Blessed Assurance. Didn't she write that one? Lord, thank you for that. I couldn't have planned that if you paid me. She wrote Blessed Assurance. And you know, D.L. Moody asked her, because they were in the same time frame. She was blind most of her life. And he asked her, and he just knew what the answer was going to be. He said, Miss Crosby, if you had one wish while you were here on this earth, what would it be? He thought for sure she was going to say, oh, I'd love to see the morning sunshine beaming through the trees. I'd love to see a beautiful rainbow after a beautiful summer storm. He just knew that she was going to say that she would be able to see again. But that's not what she said. You know what she said? And this is a quote of her that was blind all her life, who wrote many of these hymns. She said this: my one wish would be that I would remain blind until I see my Savior face to face, so that He could be the first one that I see. Wow. That's a heart there that was looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in closing here, not only was we see that there was a looking. John talked about a looking, how it purified. Peter talked about looking for the coming of Christ. Jude talked about it. Church, we're looking. But number three, not only are we looking, praise God, we're occupying. Notice with me there. Wait with action. The Bible says in Luke 19:13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. You know what that word occupy means? It means to engage in business. There's the verse right there, Luke 19:13. Occupy till I come. He's referring to his coming. The coming of Christ. Until then, let's get to work. Let's get out there and point people to the gospel. Point people to Christ. Because, listen, let's all be honest here. Ladies and gentlemen, please. Prophecy is not just to inform the intellect. It is to transform the heart. It's to transform the will of man to submit their lives to God Almighty. Young people, thank you for surrendering your life to God. Parents, thank you for encouraging your young people. I heard a testimony recently. It just broke my heart. A young man, the age of 16, was in a Christian school chapel service. And the preacher could not get his attention. He preached and preached. He even called on him, said, young man, listen. He just kept being just defiant and was a distraction. And he couldn't get in as a distraction to the message. But after the service, the pastor came up to the visiting evangelist and said, do you want to know why that young man was having such a hard time? And he said, yeah, I wondered what was going on there. He said, well, his parents just bought him a brand new BMW. Gives him everything he wants and asks for. And does not emphasize spiritual things in their home. He says the young man's got everything a teen could dream of, but he has zero interest in spiritual things. God pity the parent that does that. And I'm not saying if you buy a new car for your kids, that's not an evil thing. All the teenagers said, amen. It's not an evil thing, but listen, parents, we need to encourage our kids that the most important thing that they can do is surrender their life to Jesus Christ. To serve Him all the days of their life, because He's coming again. And young people, yes, you know Jesus. You will give an account just like the rest of us will. You're not exempt from the judgment seat of Christ. Nobody will be that knows the Lord. When the trumpet sounds, hey, our life on earth is done as far as our rewards are concerned. What we do now for Jesus, what we do for Christ, we do now. Same tragic story I heard recently of another pastor told me about. He said this is in one of his meetings. He said there was a message that was being preached and on missions, and the young lady, teenage girl, surrendered her life to go into missions, and then she surrendered her life to go to Bible college, and she was just thrilled. But then she went and told her mom, and her mom basically responded with this: "Honey, I'm disappointed in you." She said, "You can't waste your life doing that." She told her this. She told her this. And by the way, Bible college is for inferior people. She basically said that's for people that don't know how to really make it in the world. She was basically discouraging this young person that has surrendered her life to go into missions to occupy until Jesus comes. And the mother, oh God, pity the parent that does that to their children. Hey, it's my prayer. It's my prayer, church. Hear my heart. It is my prayer that each one that has children in this church or will have children, that we ask God to thrust our children into the harvest fields. Take them, God, and use them to preach and teach the gospel until He comes. That's my heartbeat. I hope He takes my children and uses them for the furtherance of the gospel. I don't want to see them necessarily go across the world. That's not something I'm saying, oh, that's my number one desire. But if it means them being in the will of God, yes, it does. He's coming. But He says, occupy till I come. You know, you would think Jesus told us that because iniquity is abounding, He said, you would think that the love of many would wax or grow hot to reach them, but Jesus said the opposite would take place. He said, though iniquity begin to abound, He said the love of many will wax cold. Let that not be us. I pray the fire of God would come upon this church to reach people like it never has before. I pray even this morning there will be decisions made that, Lord, I want to live in the light of Your coming. I want to, Lord, be looking and watching and working and letting You have Your will and way. What do you think, church? Dear brother, dear sister, what do you think about this doctrine? It should encourage our hearts that we're not going to be here for the wrath of God when it's released. We're going to be called up out of here. But there's a difference on being, get it, prepared, and ready. One of the mottos, or the main motto of the Coast Guard, was this: Semper Paratus, which meant always ready. Did you know there's a difference between being prepared and being ready? There is a difference. Let me explain. When we were in the Coast Guard, when I was on duty, especially there in Charleston, South Carolina, at the small boat station, when we were on duty, it's kind of like our firefighters. They can relate with this. You showed up on there for a 24-hour duty. You were ready to go. You were prepared. The boats were ready. We had our lines on the boat. We had our PFDs. We had our radars. Everything. We'd go down there, do our check system. Everything's great in case we get a call in the night. That's being prepared. We go, we put all our uniforms, right, especially in the wintertime when we had to put on special cold gear, equipment. We had to, because you go out there on the waters in January and February, even in South Carolina, and hypothermia can set in like that. So we had to be prepared. We had to set it all out and have it prepared, okay? That's what we did. But that didn't mean we were ready. You know why? Because the alarm could go off and somebody's in danger, and we could just sit there and be lazy. Everything's set. We could oversleep. We could just kind of treat it whatever. We're not ready. No, we're prepared, but we also hop out of the bed, get our gear on, get out to the boats, and help whoever's needing to be rescued. But you see, I'm afraid the church in many ways is prepared as far as being in Christ. Maybe you're saved, but there's a lot of people in the church, they're not ready. Let's be ready. Let's be right with God. Let's be ready. How do you do that? Waiting, enduring. He's coming. Watching, could be any time. Occupying, serving, doing the will of God now. Would you bow with me, please?